Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet, yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land? Good, good, great. All right, good. It's like people are walking in victory. How am I? I'm doing pretty good. Thank you, Sissy. I'm doing pretty good. Well, does anybody have anything on their heart to share tonight? Okay, looks like we got Brian. Go ahead, Brian. You got the mic, bro.
I just wanted to say that the Lord reminded me today. I was spending some time with Him, and He reminded me of David. I like to read about David. When he was a young man, and he was tending to his father's sheep, and he told King Saul before he went to face Goliath that there was... At one time, there was a lion and a bear that came to take away a lamb out of the flock and devour it. And the way I read that, maybe I'm wrong. The way I read that, it's the lion and the bear both came at the same time after the same little lamb. But David wasn't having any part of that, so he went out against both of them, the lion and the bear, to deliver that one little lamb. And it just witnesses to me that it doesn't matter how many of our enemies come against us, that and all of them are vicious enemies, powerful, but that the Lord's willing to come after even his weakest little lamb to deliver it from being devoured. And, you know, the Lord's been spending some time showing me this week how deserving he is of our praise. And there's been a battle here, and in the process of all that, I shamefully have to admit that I let the weight of things overwhelm me some, and I wasn't glorifying the Lord and lifting Him up to His rightful place. So it's been good in the last couple of weeks for me to hear Rich get on and talk about how he's been having victory. And I had a wonderful conversation with Sister Irma a few days ago that really it really encouraged me too. You know, and God is such a loving God to His children, and He's merciful, and Dan knows me enough to know that as much as I test God, He's very, very long-suffering. And I found that it's really been a bondage to not praise God the way that He deserves. And once that bondage is lifted against the enemy, and also just because He gives me breath each morning, And you know, there's victory that comes with praise. And the devil hates it, and he flees from it. And I'm sure that you guys have all heard, I don't know the name of the song, but there's a line in it that says, temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. And that's true. So that's all I really had and everything. I just wanted to say that I just wanted to praise the Lord tonight and lift Him up and declare that He is a mighty God. And He's worthy of all praise. So blessed be the name of the Lord.
Thank you, brother, for sharing that. Good testimony. Amen. Lord is worthy to be praised. I'm glad you're doing good. Glad you're doing good. Irma, Sister Irma, you got the mic. Go ahead.
I just have a little something to tell Megan, who will probably be listening to your program tomorrow. Your mother shared with me how she was so impressed with learning and your message that you gave last night on about sanctification under the law. And I was reading your book today on Mystery of Iniquity, Part 2, and I thought, oh, that would be so good. It's excellent, and it would be good for her to read. And I understand Jamie has a copy. So I thought I'd just pass that word on to Megan. And God bless you, Megan, and thank you, Dan. That's all.
Okay, Herb. Thanks for sharing that. Anybody else have anything to share before we start tonight? Sorry, you're right. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God commanded you, that ye might live, and it might be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land that you shall possess. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. Well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye might live, and it might be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land that you shall possess. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Okay, anybody else have anything to share before we start? Well, we're going to continue on this week then. And we're going to start with a few quotes. All right. These are quotes about the book of James. And I'll tell you who they are after I quote them. The first quote goes like this. Therefore, St. James' epistle is really an epistle of straw compared to these others. That means the other gospels, the other epistles, Paul's epistles. Compared to these others, because it has nothing of the nature of the gospel in it. St. James' epistle was really an epistle of straw compared to these others, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. Second one says, the epistle of James gives us much trouble, for the papists embrace it alone and leave out all the rest. Accordingly, if they will not admit my interpretations, then I shall make rubble also of it. I almost feel like throwing Jimmy into the stove, as a priest in Kallenberg did. The third quote goes like this. It says, we should throw the epistle of James out of this school, for it doesn't amount to much. I maintain that some Jew wrote it, who probably heard about Christian people but never encountered any. And since he heard that Christians place great weight on faith in Christ, he thought, wait a moment, I'll oppose them and urge works alone. This he did. Thus was Dr. Martin Luther's view of the book of James. Luther also said, quote, he said, many sweat to reconcile St. Paul and St. James, but in vain. Faith justifies and faith defy contradict each other flatly. If anyone can harmonize them, I will give him my doctor's hood and let him call me a fool. Okay, the first three quotes here were from Luther's works. This one here was called From the Life and Letters of Martin Luther, right? As the good doctor said, the epistle of James gives Reformed theologians and believers much trouble, because it contradicts the whole idea that justification comes by belief alone. And I'm going to read you two scriptures here from Paul and James, two short scriptures. Paul in Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. James 2:21 and 24 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." And at first glance, it does seem like Paul and James are contradicting each other. But when he examined Paul's entire teaching, his entire theology regarding justification, and then you read precisely what James said, you'll find there is no contradiction whatsoever. When Paul said we're justified without works, he's referring specifically to the deeds of the law. He was saying we can't earn justification by obeying the law of Moses, or any other kind of law for that matter. Nothing we do can earn us justification. But that does not mean works are not necessary for salvation. That doesn't mean we can be justified without works. Belief without works is dead. Not works that precede belief and earn us God's favor, but works that follow belief and validate our faith. Okay? Works without, faith without works is dead. Not the works that precede belief and earn us God's favor, but the works that follow belief and validate our faith. Now, what people can't seem to grasp for some reason is that demanding works of obedience after a person has believed, as proof that their belief is a living faith, not a dead faith, is not the same as demanding works in order to earn justification. It's not the same thing. Demanding works as proof that your living faith is living is not the same thing as demanding works to earn God's favor, to earn justification. And it was because people were misinterpreting Paul's teaching in the book of Romans that James had to emphasize the fact that justification does not come by belief alone. When you say it's by belief alone, what you're saying is that belief does not have to be accompanied by or validated by works. The term alone means nothing more is needed. If I said tonight we're having supper and that supper consists of pizza alone, we're having pizza alone tonight for supper, would you assume we're also having a salad and then dessert? I don't think so. The term alone means only. Only. So when we say we're going to have pizza alone tonight, we're having only pizza tonight, I'm saying pizza's the only thing we're going to have, okay? Well, it's the same thing if you say justification comes by belief alone. You're saying that belief is the only thing that's necessary. If belief is the only thing that's necessary, then it's the only thing that's necessary, okay? Works are not necessary. They may be encouraged, but they're not necessary. Because the terms only and alone make works optional. The term only and alone makes works optional. And nowhere in the book of Romans does Paul say justification is by belief alone or by faith alone. All Paul said in that chapter, those chapters there, is that justification comes by belief. Just because he does not mention the fact that works must follow that belief, that doesn't mean he didn't think works must follow that belief. That doesn't mean he didn't teach elsewhere that works must follow belief, all right? Mustn't follow belief. Everywhere else in his teaching, Paul makes it clear that belief must be followed by works. Belief must be validated by works. In Romans, what he was doing in Romans, especially in chapter 4, what Paul was doing was stressing the role that belief plays for a specific purpose. He wasn't preaching the gospel in Romans 4. He was stressing the role of belief for a certain purpose. And I'm going to tell you what the purpose was. It's found in Romans 4:16. This is a purpose. This is why he was stressing belief in Romans. Romans 4:16. "Therefore it," that's called a justification, "therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace," that is not earned, "to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed," Jew and Gentile, he's talking about, okay, all the seed, "not that only which is of the law," which is talking about Jewish believers, "but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham," talking about Gentile believers, "who is the father of us all." He's saying justification by faith that it might be by grace, to the end it might be sure to all the seed. And as I said before in another teaching, the Jews, including many believing Jews, had a problem with racism. They thought the Jewish race had a monopoly on the promises God made to Abraham. They thought those promises belonged to Abraham's biological, physical descendants alone, and they still view things that way. As a matter of fact, 1,600 years after Paul wrote Romans 4, the same Jewish view would be repackaged again and sold to Gentile believers under the guise of a new and better system of Bible interpretation called dispensationalism. Okay, dispensation teaches the same thing unbelieving Jews do, that the promises are for the seed alone, the Abrahamic seed, the physical seed alone. So Paul was using faith. He was using belief to show how the promises apply to anyone, Jew or Gentile, who places their trust in God for salvation. He's telling the Jews that the requirement for receiving the promise was not just to be born a Jew, or that you had to keep the law, but you had to have faith. He was explaining the relationship of God's promise to Abraham, to the Jewish people, its relationship to the Gentiles who believed. Okay? And it's very easy to demonstrate that Paul was not preaching the gospel in Romans 4. I went through this before, but I'll give you a shorthand version here. Because everybody in the New Testament preached the same gospel message, and that message was repent and believe. John preached the gospel of repentance. Mark 1:3-4, Luke 3-4, I got all these references here. Jesus preached the gospel of repentance. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, the 12 disciples, when Jesus sent them out to preach in the villages, they preached the gospel of repentance, not belief. It says when Jesus sent them out 2 by 2, the scripture says they went from village to village, quote, preaching that men should repent. Mark 6:12, okay? Peter, the Apostle Peter, preached the gospel of repentance. On the day of Pentecost, when Jerusalem was filled with Jews from all the world, he told them they were guilty of the most horrible crime, murdering their own Messiah. And that word pricked their hearts. It condemned them. They felt the guilt of their sin. And that's what made them ask Peter what they had to do to be saved. And what was Peter's answer? Did he quote Romans chapter 4 to them? Did he say, brethren, you need to believe God like Abraham believed. You need to become fully persuaded that God will fulfill his promises to you, just like Abraham did. If you will simply believe, you'll be justified just like Abraham was. No, he did not do that. That wasn't the gospel he preached, because that's not the gospel. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's in Acts, okay? When the Jewish leaders threatened Peter and the disciples with punishment if they continued to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, what did they say? What was the reply? They said, quote, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Repentance and forgiveness of sins, okay? Paul preached the gospel of repentance. He told the Athenians that although God had winked at their ignorance in the past, he, quote, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To repent, not to believe, but to repent. Later, after he was arrested and he recounted his ministry before King Agrippa, he said that he showed first unto them at Damascus, and then Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Repent. When describing his ministry among the Ephesians for 2 years, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have taught repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That was the message. That's the gospel. Repent and believe. Not just believe. Paul was not preaching the gospel in Romans 4. He was talking about the relationship of the promises between Jew, believing Jew, and believing Gentile. Okay, now Dr. Luther said, in that one of those quotes I just read, that the Roman Catholic organization embraced the book of James alone and left out all the rest of what the New Testament taught regarding faith and works. And no doubt that's true. They did that so they could emphasize the idea that works are necessary. You have to earn salvation to be justified, okay? But the good doctor turned right around and did the same thing he accused Rome of doing himself. He embraced the book of Romans alone and left out all the rest of what the New Testament taught regarding faith and works in order to emphasize the fact that works are not necessary for justification. And the fact is, the gospel of the Reformation is almost as false as Rome's gospel. Not quite, but almost. Now, I'm telling you, it's easy to invent a false gospel. Extremely easy to invent a false gospel in the Bible. All you have to do is isolate a few verses in Romans from what the rest of the New Testament teaches, and presto. That's what the grace alone, by faith alone crowd has done. They just love to use Romans chapter 4 as a basis of the view of salvation, because in Romans 4, it's all about belief. Paul said Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto righteousness. Verse 3, he said, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 5, he said, it is of faith, that it might be by grace. Verse 6, he said, Abraham staggered not to promise, but through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Verse 20, and he said, finally, he said, Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 21 and 22, okay? And then they'll say, see, according to what Paul taught there in this chapter, the only requirement for salvation is belief. That's the only requirement, belief. Then they use other passages throughout the New Testament to prove the idea of once justified, always justified. So the same as once saved, always saved. Once you've been justified, it's impossible to lose that. It's a permanent, eternal state. So once justified, always justified. So first they say belief is all that's necessary to be justified. And then once justified, always justified. Two easy steps. You get a false gospel that's supposedly based on the Bible. Now, noticeably absent from what Paul said in Romans 4 is the need for repentance before belief, or the need for works after belief. Okay, you read Romans chapter 4 for yourself and you will see that repentance is not mentioned once, nor is works. Yet according to the whole counsel of the New Testament, the gospel of belief with or without repentance is a false gospel. Likewise, the gospel of belief with or without works is a false gospel. Now, salvation is not by belief alone. Is it by works then? Are we saying it's by works? No, that's Rome's gospel. The teaching of the New Testament is that salvation requires three things: repentance, faith, and works. Because works validate your faith. They prove it's a live, living faith, not a dead faith. Okay? Repentance, faith, and works. Those are three things that it takes to be saved. That's the gospel. And you remove any of those three aspects of the gospel message, and you've got a false gospel. Now, the reason the grace alone by faith alone crowd denies that truth and says it's all by belief only is because they're no longer capable of understanding the difference between two English words. And those words are merit and responsibility. And this is a direct result of accepting the Reformation error that salvation is, quote, all of God and none of you. We've gone through this before. If salvation is all God's responsibility, then we have no responsibility. This is why whenever you start talking about our responsibility in the salvation process to the average Christian, all they hear is merit. Merit, okay? All they hear is that you're trying to earn salvation. Responsibility means earn to them. Cooperation means earn to them. Co-laboring with the Spirit means earn to them. Any requirement, such as repentance before belief or works after belief, is automatically viewed as an attempt to earn justification. Anything we contribute, whether it's voluntary or it's by the command of Scripture, is viewed as an attempt to earn justification, because in their minds, based on what Paul taught in Romans 4, there is nothing you can do to be justified except believe. It's by belief alone, faith alone. This is why James stressed the point that belief without dead. He stressed the fact that Abraham's obedience, that is his works, proved that his belief was valid. Now notice, James didn't say we're justified by works alone. That would be just as false as saying we're justified by faith alone. What he said was, quote, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Not by faith only. That means a man is justified by faith and works. He's justified by belief first. When he believes, he's justified. And then he's justified by the works that prove his belief is real. Okay, if the works that validate our belief are missing, we are not justified. I don't care how much we believe. I don't care how strongly we believe it. I don't care how long you believe it. If there's no works to prove the belief, the faith is real, then we're not justified. So we're justified by belief first. Then we're justified by works, as the works prove our belief is real. Now, Dr. Luther's statement regarding what James wrote in his epistle, he said, faith justifies and faith does not justify contradicts each other. In other words, Paul said faith justifies. James said faith does not justify. alone. But he said alone. I say, man, alone. Faith alone does not justify. And Luther's saying, faith justifies and faith does not justify contradict each other. That shows Luther didn't really understand what the Bible teaches about justification. And he certainly didn't understand what James wrote, because twice he accused James of saying that we're justified by works alone. But James never said we're justified by works alone. Luther was reading the term alone into what James said about works, just as he continually read the term alone into what Paul said about faith. You understand? Luther was constantly reading the term alone into the epistles. And so he read the term alone into what Paul said about faith. He read faith alone. Whenever Paul said faith or believe, Luther read believe alone, faith alone. And when James said works, Luther read works alone. What James said was, we're not justified by belief alone. Belief must have works. Now, the fact that such a brilliant theologian as Dr. Martin Luther, that he could not reconcile what Paul and James taught, that should disturb greatly every Protestant Christian. But it doesn't, because they're lost in the same delusion. Now, do you know why the good doctor couldn't grasp what James wrote? Do you know why he would have cut the book of James out of the Bible if he could have? It's because as a result of isolating Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 4 from what the rest of the New Testament teaches about justification, Luther became convinced that the work of salvation from beginning to end is, quote, all of God and none of you. And he was deceived. The only thing a person had to do to be justified is believe. In his mind, justification, which is the same as salvation, comes through belief alone. Alone. And once you accept that lie, you're going to naturally assume that anything we do or try to contribute to the salvation process is an attempt to establish our own righteousness. We'll assume that all cooperation, all co-laboring with the Spirit is just an attempt to, by the individual, to take credit for what God alone is doing. All right? Another reason the good doctor couldn't understand what the Scripture actually teaches regarding justification is because he assumed that all belief is genuine belief. This is very important. I'm going to go through this a little bit, explain this. He thought that all belief is genuine belief, or he assumed. And you see, if belief is all that's necessary to be justified, then belief becomes its own validation. How could you ever prove that individual's belief is living or dead? I mean, if belief is all that's necessary, if justification is by belief alone, then whether you encourage works or not really doesn't matter. Belief validates itself. A lack of repentance, a lack of righteous living, a lack of a desire to obey God, a lack of a desire to pursue holiness, that proves nothing. A person can believe and not have any of those works, any of those fruits, because works becomes optional. They become optional when belief is the only requirement. Now, when you point this out to the average Christian, they're going to try to turn tables around and say, look, if a person does not have works, that means they do not have true faith. But first of all, they're being hypocritical. How can they say that if they really think belief is the only requirement for justification? Okay, if belief is the only requirement for justification, as it appears Paul is saying in Romans chapter 4, then how can you use anything else to judge or prove whether or not a person's belief is genuine? There's no other plumb line you can use except the belief itself. If belief is all that's necessary, then the only validation, the only plumb line, the only ruler you can use to judge is the belief. Well, of course, genuine faith always produces works. But unfortunately, belief does not always produce genuine faith. And here is the fundamental error of the Reformation. Belief does not always produce genuine biblical faith. And that's a reality neither the Reformers nor the vast majority of Protestant leaders ever since that time have been able to grasp what James is saying. This is what James said in chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. Again, he's talking about faith. He said, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Okay, faith, if it dwells alone, faith being alone is dead. I find it incredible that Protestant ministers can read this passage and still claim that salvation is by faith or belief alone. It's incredible. James said very clearly that faith being alone that is without works, is dead. Faith alone is dead. Salvation by faith alone is a false gospel. It's always been a false gospel. James also made it clear that biblical faith is more than simple belief. He said that the devils believe there's one God. The devils believe that. They believe and they tremble. But they do not possess faith. Why? Because the belief they have, it's not a false error. They believe the truth. But the belief they have is not the kind of belief that produces works. They do not obey God. See, it's very clear what James is teaching here, that there's different kinds of belief. There's a belief that produces works, and there's a belief that produces no works. If belief always produced works, then it would have been no need for James to write this kind of a warning. There would be a possibility of having faith without works, you see? See, it's a heresy. It's a false doctrine. It's a heresy to teach that believing the gospel, believing in Jesus, believing whatever you want to say, that believing will always produce biblical faith. That's a lie. It's a heresy. It's not only a gross error, it's insane. The grace alone by faith alone crowd has lost all sense of reality. They can't even think logically anymore. If justification is by belief alone, then there would be no unsaved people in today's churches. Now, how many times over the last 5 years can you look back and you've heard preachers, Bible teachers, whatever, especially the apostasy watchers, how many times have you heard them lament the fact that today's churches are filled with people who are not really regenerated, who are not really born again? They call them churchgoers. Don't you think any of those people, any of those churchgoers, believe the gospel? Don't you think any of those people believe that Jesus died? Don't you think any of those people believe that they've been justified because they believe all that stuff? They believe, for crying out loud. Unconverted churchgoers believe everything converted churchgoers believe. They believe the gospel. They believe Jesus was born sinless and lived a sinless life. They believe he died for the sins of the world, that he's the savior of the world. They believe they were born in sin and they need a savior. They believe Jesus died for their sins, and they believe they have been justified because they believe all those things. They believe, but they're not saved. Now, such a situation is not even possible if the Reformation doctrine of salvation by faith alone is true. Because if that doctrine is true, then everyone who attends a church will be a genuine Christian. There would be no fake Christians in our churches. There would be no pseudo-Christians in our churches. There would be no people who think they're saved but aren't. There would be no people who assume or appear to be saved but aren't. They'd all be saved because everybody who goes to church believes. Everybody believes. The only way a person who believes the gospel, believes in Jesus, believes the truths of Christianity, and attends a church every week could remain unconverted is if they lack biblical faith. Biblical faith. Biblical faith is more than belief. Biblical faith is a belief that produces works. A belief that produces works. Now, I'm going to play a short clip for you. An audio clip. I'm going to play a short audio clip from my favorite deluded Bible teacher. Because sometimes it's hard for people to believe that the grace alone by faith alone crowd is actually teaching what I say they're teaching. It's so illogical, unreasonable, insane, stupid. It's hard to believe that people actually believe this and teach it when you compare what the gospel actually says, what the Bible actually says. So sometimes I feel it's important that we hear these kind of errors they're propagating straight from their own lips. So the reality of what they're saying can become real, not just go to my word for it, okay? Now, as you listen to this clip, it's only about a minute or 2 minutes, okay? It's very short. But as you listen to this clip, I want you to remember something. Remember that the reason our churches are filled with unregenerated people who think they're saved but are not is because they are taught justification is by belief alone, and that belief alone will always produce works. You understand? Everybody is taught this. Everybody is taught that justification is by belief alone, and belief alone will always produce works. And that whole idea is an outright denial of the scripture. It's a denial of what James clearly taught. Because what James said is there's two different kinds of faith. One kind of faith justifies us. The other kind of faith damns us.